Just by way of a very brief, quick review, last week I took you through the history of Reston Bible Church, took about 10, 15 minutes on that. Then I took you through a history of what I have seen happen nationwide in the church. And then I took you through what I have personally learned over the last 30-some years. And we put all that together, and I was trying to distill my thoughts a little bit regarding that whole history, the frame of that, to help set the stage a little bit to be a little prophetic tonight and talk about what I think the future holds. And that's dangerous because I'm not a prophet, but there is, I think, some scripture that can relate to at least some things we can look at and detect. But in Psalm 127, let me just read the first few. Well, let's just read the whole psalm. It says this. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Lord, thank you for the fact that you are the one who will build your house. And we will trust in that. And thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Much of what I'd shared last week was things that, again, I had sort of distilled in my mind and put down, things that some of you already knew. And some of what we're going to do a little bit tonight are some things you've heard me talk about, because I'm sort of packaging some things in these two messages called Why Us, Why Now, Why Here. In other words, why has God chosen you to live at this particular time, in this particular place, in Northern Virginia, in one of the most delicate times of all of history, with all of the technology and all the things that are taking place all around the world? Why us? Why now? Why here? I think everybody should have been asking themselves that question for every generation, and the generations to follow should ask the same question. But any generation that is presently living, or the generations that are presently alive, are living, obviously, closer to the Lord's return than any other generation. And so that's kind of where we stand right now. And so when I talk about being a little prophetic here, I want to take us through what I would consider to be a little bit of the bad news, and I'll give you some of the good news. The bad news is I have real serious concerns about the condition of our nation. And I would trust that you also have serious concern about the condition of our nation. And just jotted a few notes here, there's a passage in the Psalms that says, all nations that forget God, he turns in, and it literally says hell, but it means he turns them into the grave. In other words, they just die out. They cease to exist. You've heard me say this on numerous occasions, that whenever evil or sin enters into a society, it's usually irreversible. I can hardly think of anything that's been reversed. In other words, once some kind of an evil enters into society, because that evil is appealing to the flesh, it builds, and it usually goes like this. It enters into a society, and the society is first very shocked by it. Then they tolerate it. Then they accept it. Then they embrace it. Then they promote it. And we're in the promotion stage right now in many arenas of gay marriages that are going to be in every state, I can assure you, in the next 4 or 5 years, it'll be legal. Of course, pornography and abortion and all the different things we see just pouring in. Things that didn't exist many years ago, but exist now. Those things are now being promoted. I'm very, very concerned about the condition of our nation because I know what God says about it. I believe that there will be an inevitable demise or collapse of the United States unless God shows great mercy upon us, unless there's great revival within the church, which I would certainly pray for. There's a passage in the book of Isaiah in chapter 5 that says, woe unto those who exchange good for evil, or call evil good and good evil, who call bitter sweet and sweet bitter, who exchange light for darkness. And it says, woe to those. There's about five woes in that passage. And it's sort of a warning. And of course, God is speaking to Israel, and we're not God's chosen people, but there are principles that are there. And we are on a fast track of living through Isaiah chapter 5. So, with that as somewhat of the bad news, and continuing in that, and then I'll talk about what I think is the good news, I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, as you well know, one of my favorite portions of the Bible. And a portion of Scripture that I think all of us should be familiar with and should know, because Romans chapter 1 is a prophetic chapter in some respects, in that it basically says, this is what happens to any people, to any nation, to any group of people that reject the gospel and reject the things of God. And it talks about it's sort of a downward spiral as you read through this particular text. And it's a powerful text because it is so clearly lived out. Nation after nation has gone through this particular spiral. And I happen to love the United States. I've been born here, raised here. You know, I love this place. And I think the church has a fitting place in these days here in the States as we are closer and closer to the return of Christ. But if you look at verse 16, we read these words. I'm going to kind of just walk you through some of this text. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek." So here's the gospel, it's the power of God. Verse 17, "For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So here's this presentation of the power of the gospel and how it changes lives. Now the just will live by faith. But then we have this very, very compelling statement. In verse 18, it says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now that happens to be a verse that it is a favorite verse of mine because I think it so clearly expresses the condition of man's heart and why people take what they know to be true and suppress it or push the truth away. That's the idea. It's in order to keep the truth at bay. When I look at the United States and I see where we have come, and I'm not saying we were ever a fully Christian nation, but certainly there were great Christian principles that existed that were built into our Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, and many of our laws of the land. Matter of fact, our whole government is based on a passage out of Isaiah. All three branches of the government. There's so much history, biblical history, that has been supportive of this country. And although many of the founders were deists, certainly many were not. There were many, many signers of the Constitution that were clearly believers and great men of God. But we are very, very far from that now. We're a long way from that. We are in a place where we have been suppressing the truth in unrighteousness for a long, long time. And let me see if I can give you an example of what it means to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Let me give you an example. I probably used this 8 or 10 years ago, but some of you might remember it. If I was offering an owner of an adult bookstore a special deal on a house that I had, it's a $1 million house, but I would sell it to him for $50,000. And he says, "Well, what's the catch?" I said, "No catch. The house is actually worth $1 million, and I'll sell it to you for $50,000. And he finds out that my house is on top of a toxic waste field. It's been buried there for years. Here's what he will do. He will take a set of statistics that say that people that live over toxic waste dumps have a higher incident rate of getting cancer or leukemia or some sort of a blood disease than people that don't. He would not buy the house. If I then turned to him and said, "Do you realize that your adult bookstore is destroying many young lives?" He would say, "Oh, there's no proof of that at all. There's been studies done. There's no proof at all." When in fact, the time between a person getting a blood disease and the time they buy the house might be 5 or 6 years. But the time that a person looks at adult material and then races out and rapes somebody might be minutes. And we have all kinds of statistics on that. But those statistics are suppressed. And others are accepted. You pick and choose what you like. That's what it means to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And prophetically, when I look at Romans, when I look at this nation, I see us in a very, very serious set of circumstances in the state. And the more, I wrote myself this note, the more that truth is suppressed, the greater the tolerance for evil, the greater the doorway for it to continue to come through. So let's read on. We read this, verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, in mankind, for God has showed it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, mankind, is without excuse. But as soon as you turn to our nation today and tell people that there's proof of the existence of God by intelligent design, uprise the atheists and the agnostics and the philosophers and religious liberals and everything else to say you can't use that argument. And they have all kinds of scientific proof for why you can't use that argument. And they build all kinds of cases for why that argument is senseless and should never be used and should never be brought into the schools and you're just trying to bring in your religion and so on. And yet they use that very argument every single solitary day. They're out there looking for evidence that there might be other people on other planets. They're listening for voices. They're listening for ID. They're listening for some sort of an identification. They're listening for some sort of an intelligent design. They see it every day, and they live by that. But truth gets thrown out. Absolute truth gets thrown out. The clear voice of God gets thrown out. And more and more and more, this is sweeping through our nation. We've lost the very fundamental fiber upon which it was once founded. And we're moving rapidly towards a very, very dangerous, if not irreparable, turn of events. We read these words. Looking at verse 21, it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and animals and creeping things. Now, this is written many, many years back. And it's obviously written to pagans who are out worshiping, totem poles, that sort of thing. Today, it's just worshiping the stock market or material possessions or what have you. But what is interesting in the text is that it says, professing themselves to be wise, they've actually become fools. In other words, the Bible talks about people who are wise fools. They're actually wise in their foolishness. When a nation turns its back on the very principles of God, when a nation professes that it doesn't need God, when a nation says, fine, God, we really don't need you, we've got everything under control, when a nation believes that science can explain everything, when a nation believes that the next bit of technology is going to solve all of our problems, when a nation does that, God is not glorified, and God has something to say about it. He goes on, he says this in verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now it's talking about homosexuality and, the truth, the church is not to be sticking its finger in the eye of the world. That's not the purpose of the church. We're to love to have people come in that differ from what we believe, that will hear the gospel. But this is simply presenting the case of what happens to a nation, to people that reject and suppress this and exchange the truth of God, the absolute truth of God, for a lie. The reason God has given us this, his truth, is because he knows that our natural inclinations are going to be to believe that which is not true. And it's harder and harder and harder now, as the tidal wave and the floods just keep coming in of things that are resisting the truths of God. and to continue to try to preach against those things and trust that the church will remain strong through it. And so as you go through Romans, you get on down near the very end. I'd like you to look down, if you would, at verse 28. By the way, it says how God gave them over. And one of the passages talks about giving them over to a reprobate mind or a mind that doesn't have any standard. But look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Listen to this. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's where we are when we get to the place where we're now promoting that very list of sins. When we get to a place where it's no longer just, you know, we're horrified by it, and then tolerate it, and then accept it, and then embrace it. It's now the promotion of it. And that's the end of the road here. That's the end. That's what it says. When you get there, you're in real trouble. And I think that our nation is in serious trouble right now. And as I just said, I love this nation. And I would want to protect this nation. I came out of a military home, as most of you know. But when I think of our move is nothing but another chapter in the history of Reston Bible Church. All is just another chapter. It's an important chapter. And I don't want us to be thinking that a building is going to solve all the problems, or the building is got everything, that all the technology and all that. It's going to be the people that belong here at RBC and the believers in Northern Virginia and all around the world. They're going to have an impact on the world. And so that's what I want to talk about. In a positive sense, we've been through sort of the negative. Well, our new facility will be a platform, hopefully to be used wisely for God's glory. Now, there is a purpose for why the church exists. There is a reason for why God has left his church in this world. If you go back to the Old Testament and you look at Israel, there's almost a reverse. Israel came about, and God had raised up a nation. He had to raise up some nation through whom the Messiah would come. It could be any nation, but he chose a particular people, and he raised them up through Abraham, and that nation Israel. He promised them that if they lived by his statutes, by his laws, that he would bless them. And the blessing that God promised on Israel was a physical blessing. He talks so often about how their crops would burst forth, and none of these diseases would come upon them, and it was all kinds of you know, and your barns will burst with new wine, and all these physical blessings that would happen to them. When you get to the new covenant, you find that there is sort of a reversal. The objective under the old covenant was that if Israel was obedient to the things of God and God blessed them and didn't bless the other nations, they would be an attraction. Other nations would look at them and say, you must have the one true God. But of course, we know the history of Israel, the up and down all through the book of Judges and different places, obedience and disobedience and God continuing to having to discipline them and so on. But that was sort of the principle in the Old Testament. It wasn't so much going out and evangelizing. When you get to the New Testament, you don't get the promise of all kinds of physical blessings as you did in the Old Testament, though God certainly can bless us physically. What you find more is God has given us all the spiritual blessings from the heavenlies. Talks about spiritual gifts and all the things that we need, but he talks more about us going forth, sending out missionaries, being missional in our thinking, even where we are in Northern Virginia. That's sort of the mindset. Now, God has placed the church here for purposes of bringing people to Christ and raising those people up to go forth and bring more people to Christ. That's sort of the purpose behind the church. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a purpose for the government, for the military, for big business, for education. He does. He has purposes for those things. When you go back in Scripture, you see those things mentioned in the Bible. As a matter of fact, Israel had a strong military force in the Old Testament. We read in Romans chapter 13, it talks about the laws of the land and why God raises up police and military to protect our people and to make sure that people obey the laws of the land. You see those kind of things in Romans, and it talks about the using of the sword. We see government as being something that God has raised up. He wants his people to be educated, provided it's in the right way. But you can take a strong government, you can balance the budget, you can have a strong military, you can have great education, and still be a nation that's a rotting corpse because of the moral and ethical fiber and the lack of gospel witness and the lack of God in people's lives. You can have all those things. You can have all the veneer. Everything can look great. So it's like a person that looks very healthy on the outside, but inside they're rotting away. And the same thing is true of our nation. Things can look good. Right now they don't look too good in a lot of arenas, but they can. You can always polish it up. But that doesn't change the fact that the church is called to be salt and light to the world. And why does God use those terms? Because salt is a preservative. It's a preserving agent. They used it on meat, and they still use it on meat. They use it in the Old Testament times and the early church times, and so that's why it uses that particular terminology. And so we're the salt, but it says in Matthew, but what good is the salt if it's been trodden underfoot? What good does it do to take the light and put it under a bushel basket, but to let our light so shine, and so that the world could see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven? So there's sort of a new thrust and a new message. And it excites me to know that we have an opportunity as a body of believers to move into a place that gives us greater opportunity, I think, to be a greater witness in a particular location that I think is just so strategic. It's just utterly amazing where we're located. But let me tell you a little bit about what kind of is on my heart as I think about this. I've written a number of things down, sort of what I envision. We open with Psalm 127. It says, "Except the Lord build the house, those that build it labor in vain." I don't want our fingerprints all over everything. Yes, physically I do, you understand me. But I've said for years that there should be no human explanation for our lives, for the church. There ought to be something just so totally different that the world sees something that's very attractive. Much like the Old Testament being attracted to Israel, the church ought to look that way also as we're going forward. And I think that is such a profound truth. So, but except the Lord build the house, those that build it labor in vain. I believe this prophetically. I believe the body of Christ will get stronger as our nation gets weaker. Where do I get that from? I get it from Scripture. I see where when the children of Israel were beaten by taskmasters, the more they were beaten, the more they multiplied. I take that from the book of Acts, where it talks about all the persecution and the resistance to the gospel going out. That's when the church flourished the most. It moved the most rapidly. The church right now is moving and flourishing in places in the world where there's a great deal of persecution. While we have it easy, and we do right now, we still do, we've got it very easy, but I believe as times, unless God shows great mercy on this land, as times get tougher, I believe, as times get tougher on this nation, I believe the church will get stronger. I think the church, the body of Christ across the nation, will rise up and get much stronger. I think we will be a safe haven during the time of storm, and I certainly want Reston Bible Church to be that. When I say a safe haven, there will be a lot of stench, if I could use that expression, as things begin to decay. And people are going to want to find answers to life, authentic answers to life. And RBC, as well as the other believing churches in the area and all throughout this land, have to be that answer. There isn't any place else. It's not going to be the military. It's not going to be education. It's not going to be the government. It's not going to be medicine. The church has been called to be the salt and light of the world, as great as other institutions are and as much as they can be used. So we need to be a safe haven. I think what we will need to shore up are some of the following. And I'm not trying to overwhelm us. These aren't things you're going to sign up for tomorrow, but this is sort of what I envision as things move out. I think we're going to need stronger and stronger marriages. Marriage, as you well know, is under tremendous attack in the United States, and particularly in Northern Virginia, where there's tremendous stress and, you know, a push for success and longer working hours and just all these things. And marriages are coming apart at the seams. And we're going to have to be a church that helps bring strong marriages up, to teach people about marriage, to raise up those people. Because through that, I believe that you'll also see the next generation come up. We need a strong next generation of spiritual leaders. And I'm concerned that so often the church is seen many times by parents as a place to drop their children off so that we can raise them in the youth group or what have you. Matter of fact, tonight I think we've got the senior honors bank, which many people are at this evening. And, you know, Bob Scholl and others are raising people up. But the real purpose of the church is not the training of our children. It is the supplemental training of our children. In other words, what you're teaching them at home, or we hope you're teaching them at home, we are also teaching them here. Deuteronomy 6 talks about when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk by the way, that you're training your children in the ways of God. And so this is something we need to be very, very strong in and very proactive in. I think we need to be thinking about the importance of discipling new converts. I don't know. I can't begin to tell you what's going to happen the first few weeks or first few months regarding new people coming. But it's going to be my guess that we are going to have quite a few visitors. And people are going to come in and they're going to make up their minds within 10 minutes, an hour, whatever, as to whether or not they're going to stay, whether or not they're going to come back. And a lot of that is going to have to do with all of us. It's going to have to do with the power of the Word going forth. It's going to have to do with how friendly we are, with how proactive we are in ministering to people. There'll be people coming in with many hurts and needs, and we need to be a hospital to the world around us. I believe that we're going to have great opportunities to do a mighty work. I talked to a pastor that they put up their new facility a few years ago out in Noakesville, and they doubled in size in the first month. They went from something like 900 to 1,800, and they weren't prepared for it. And he said, we lost all those people. We had no idea. I don't know what's going to happen. We may not have the same story, but I just want us to be thinking in the thought process of what role might you play with your spiritual giftedness and abilities regarding that in training up people. I think there's going to be a greater need, in my opinion, on the poor and missions. We've always been strong in missions, but I think we've forgotten the poor and the orphans of the world. I'm leaving next Saturday evening. I think it's Saturday. Going down to the Amazon like I did last year, taking my three oldest, my son, hopefully next year. And we're going to be just going from one small village to another back in the jungle. And there's orphans and there's poverty. And it's just it's a tough thing to see. But I think the church has got to have a greater vision for that, a greater passion for the world. We just have to. We can't just have our church be a launching pad for just this neighborhood or where we're moving. And we just have to be thinking way beyond that, way beyond our own boundaries. I think we're going to have a what I would call a genuine, authentic community. And I'll tell you why when I use the word authentic. The younger generation that is coming up now has been observing the world now for quite a while. And some of them are heading off to college, some of them are in college. Some have kind of given up on church. They don't see any real relevance to it. They're not sure they believe it anymore. We always have those struggles, and kids go off to college and come back. And I talk to parents all the time, and they get into some philosophy class, and their mind just gets stripped of their faith. But one of the things that they often don't see is they don't believe they're seeing authenticity. They often believe that what they're seeing is something that's not real. This last night and this morning, I spoke at another church, their retreat up in Maryland, about an hour and a half from here. And I spoke last night and twice this morning on the subject. They asked me to speak on authentic community based on the gospel. And we talked a lot about this because I think when people see something that is very genuine and very real, they're drawn to it. When they see something that is not genuine, that is not real, they suspect phoniness or hypocrisy, they're repelled by it. Let me make another little prophecy. I think you're going to see far more people throughout the land, not just here, but throughout the land, join shepherd groups or small groups. You're going to see, I think, more of a desire for an intimacy of friendship because you meet Jesus through the lives of other people, not just through his word. You have your faith built more, and people are going to be crying out for more of that as time unfolds, as I've given you sort of the bad news. But we're the good news. We're the good news. We have the gospel. And that's the beauty of having the gospel, as the gospel would go forward. A few other thoughts here. I think we're going to have to really keep up with the technology and ride the wave of technology. I don't mean cutesy stuff. I mean ways of reaching the world with the gospel. And we have people here that are well-qualified, people like myself. And must be visiting if you didn't laugh. All right. Technology is moving. When I was at this retreat, this young man came up to me and he was in this worship team and he was probably 17 or 18. He walked up to me and he goes, "What version are you reading from?" And I happened to have just had my King James. He said, "I've been through 147 versions on my iPod or whatever the thing was." And I said, "Let me see that." And he had them in Chinese, Japanese, I don't know, but all, and he was just pressing these buttons and he goes, "Oh, so you were in the King James." He says, "Let me show you something cool here." And he hits it and then he goes to the verses that I was looking at. And then he could hit it again, and there would be commentary by great commentators all over the world that would write on what that verse meant. And then we give you the Greek and the Hebrew. And this kid's 17 years old, he's just pushing these buttons. And I said, "I mean, could I actually do that? How expect?" He said, "It's free. That these downloads are free." And Cheryl, remind me to get that when I get one of those things, whatever they're called. Any rate. But here we have this unbelievable technology that is just all over the world. People are picking up phones and being able to talk to one another and even see each other and video and so much. So that's a whole wave we're going to have to ride. Let me tell you a few personal notes here. Some personal heartbeats of mine, just my personal feelings. In the last few years, I've been ministering to some of the younger pastors in the area. As a matter of fact, they're going to have me do a day retreat with a bunch of them to help them as they're starting churches and planting churches, a bunch of young guys that have been in ministry for a year, 2 years, 5 years, whatever. And I have a real heart, a tremendous heart right now for the raising up of young pastors and helping them out. And that's something I'm going to be pouring more of my time into, even as we move, and we'll use that venue for some of that. I've got some ideas on that. I want to do some things regarding marriage renewal, taking people away, not just for an hour of counseling or something, but taking people away for a weekend of just building strong marriages. Another personal note, people ask me, "How much longer do you plan on staying? Are you going to move out there and then, you know, retire the next day or something?" Let me tell you what's been on the elder agenda. On the elder agenda, every time we meet, every 2 weeks, it has on there Mike's replacement. That has been on there for 27 years. And so far, we haven't found anybody. We're not looking. My present plans are, I have no plans on going anywhere, at least not anytime soon, all right? God can do anything he wants, but that's where we are right now. Maybe I'll stay till I'm 70, which is not very far from now, 4 years. But I don't know. But we don't have any great plans in that area. So here is my final thoughts and departure thoughts, and that is this. Where do you see yourself in all of this? I'm not even talking necessarily about the move. I'm just talking about as a believer in this world, living at this particular time. Right now, poised on one of the greatest times of all of history, with incredible technology, with incredible opportunities in a very wealthy part of the world, the two wealthiest counties in the entire world, where do you see yourself? Why do you believe that God has called you personally to live at this time? Have you ever asked God that question? Have you ever thought about what is my role, what is my purpose in being a believer in this particular century, at this time, in this place? What's this about? Have you ever thought about engaging your spiritual gifts, your abilities, your talents in some of the things that I've just listed? Have you ever thought about what your involvement might be? Have you ever thought about how many people are involved at RBC and how many people aren't, and how the work needs to be spread out over many and not just a few? I would strongly encourage you to think hard about that over this next week, month, whatever. I'd go home. I would get before God and say, God, why me? Why now? Why here? What's my role in your church as salt and light in this nation? And then I would pray for this nation. Pray for the president. Pray for those around him. Pray for our nation. Pray that God would have mercy on our nation. Pray that there be revival. Pray that God would turn things around. There's a lot of things that could happen. But we already know that if the nation is resistant, we see the spiral. It's very clear. God's word is inerrant. And we're a long way from God right now as a nation. But the good news is that we are the good news. We have the good news. And I believe the church has been called for such a time as this to proclaim that good news to the world around us in this very, very influential place in which we live. So please take this week, pray, think, meditate on what God would have for you for such a time as this. Let's pray. Father, perhaps there's some that have come in tonight, one or two that may be here that have never heard the gospel, that don't understand that Jesus Christ has died and paid the penalty for their sin, and that all they need to do is call upon Him and Him alone to save them, to give them everlasting life. No more dependence upon their human goodness or their church or how much money they give, but only on You. But Lord, most importantly, I pray for our people here over these next two services and tonight, that You would speak to each person that calls himself a part of Reston Bible Church. Why me? Why now? Why here? In this century, at this time, in this locale, what's my purpose? What's the church's purpose? How can I be used? Lord, speak clearly to all of our hearts. There's much work to be done. There's much gospel to be preached. There are many people that need to be reached right here and around the world. And so, Father, as we pray, it's our greatest desire to see that You'd be the one who'd receive all the glory. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.